I better say that again. The disciples in Antioch, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders under the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right, who are the elders?
Barnabas and Saul.
No, the hand of Barnabas and Saul up in Antioch takes the money from Antioch, takes it down to Jerusalem, and gives it to the apostles. We'd better read this one again. $500 million? Now they get a famine, and the guys at Antioch, oh, by the way, did the people at Antioch go into this community, this communist idea? No. Every man had his own ability, his own money, and some had more and some had less, and they took up then a Christian relief, we'll call it they sent a lot of Red Cross trucks. You got the picture now, I see.
And,
okay, that's even better. Thank you.
Prosperity.
So now we see that somehow between chapter 4 and chapter 11, $500 million? Dollars. There's a question in my mind if the preachers are really good managers. With $500 million. Now let's do that again. When you have a gift of the Holy Ghost on your life, does God repent and take it away? No, He does not. Now you can lose it through atrophy. That's all. I don't know whether you caught that or not. It can be lost. But as long as you're exercising that gift. Now let's ask another question. A gift of God, does that have anything to do with the goodness of the receiver?
No.
Now that's vital. Some people think that because we're ministers, we're saintly, pious, or some kind of difference than the laity. It's not so. It's not so. It doesn't work that way. God picks the guys He wants, gives them a gift because of His goodness, not because of any of our goodness. Now let's get it straight. But we tend to think a gifted Christian will be gifted in all areas. Come on. And it's just not so. Now, the communal people are looking to the non-communal people for something to eat. The Christians at Antioch, every man had his own vine and his own fig tree. Next point. They had to have something extra. The Christians at Antioch had to be affluent, or they couldn't have sent something to the people of Jerusalem. They had to have enough flour in their cabinet to last for enough pancakes all year, and some extra flour to send to the Jerusalem guys. Come on. We believe the kings and the priests in the last days will be an affluent society. That's by faith. Those Christians at Antioch had something left over, and we believe that the kings and the priests in the last days will actually bring salvation, because the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved by your mercy. Many saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion, and they shall bring salvation to the whole world. We believe that these will be an affluent society of people, for they will be kings. Now, you can think in terms of a very emaciated king if you want, but that doesn't fit my concept of a king is a full king. A roly-poly king. never mind, that didn't go over too well. And some liked it, but anyway. But you gotta be full. You gotta have something. Not only for yourself, but something extra. Concerning the Christian relief, did the church at Antioch have all things in common? No, it says very clear that each man has his own ability. The church at Antioch then, with each man having his own vine and fig tree, then was called upon, or at least they felt led, to provide the relief for the communists at Jerusalem. Because they didn't have anything. Wiped out by now. That reminds me of what Job said. The thing I feared has come upon me. Wiped out first by the people. Wiped out second by a calamity. A natural call act of God for life. I don't like that act of God, but that's the way I have to do it. And so now they're wiped out. Also wiped out, I think, by the mismanagement in the church. Now let's find out one other concept and go to Acts 12. Oh, before I read it, I better tell you the story. Peter's in jail because he's doing all these miracles and he's going to have him killed. And I think, as I remember, it was the next day he was to be killed, but an angel came in and he took him by the hand and he knocked the stuff off his arms and his ankles and so forth. And he stands him at his feet and he walks him out, I think, past three different guards. And they get to the outside and the gate goes open like that, you know. Now he's in Jerusalem. He's walking down the streets. And it's dark. Late at night. He's just escaped from jail. And verse 11 says, "And when Peter was come to himself..." He said, "Now I know the surety the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." Well, if that happened to me, I'd have to come to myself too. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't you? Well, you're in jail. They're going to cut your head off. All of a sudden, the things fall off you. You're the chains and all this kind of stuff. And the gates open up, and that would kind of make me wonder if I was dreaming. It tells you he wondered if he was dreaming. He didn't believe what was happening to him. Verse 12, "When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." This is John Mark. "Where many were gathered together praying." Now, I'm going to tell two stories here, but the first one is, where is the church in Jerusalem now? Affluent? Scared? Doesn't say so, but when Pete went up and knocked on the door, he used a code knock. You know, it was a code. Then they used a code for fishes and all that, you know. They were scared. If you don't believe it, read on. It says, "Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel." Where it says damsel, I suppose 12-year-old girl, "came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." He's still out there knocking. "They said unto her, thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed it was even so. And then he said, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. They were singing, "Who's that knocking at the door?" Well, never mind. "And when he opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. But he," watch it, "beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace." See what I'm doing? He beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace. Why? Well, they were starting to act like Pentecostals. He says, "Well, hold it. This is the middle of the night. I just escaped from jail. I ran down this dark alley. And I've just got it. Hold it." declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go show these things to James, to the brethren. He departed and went to another place. Now, the next verse is not a part, the real part of the lesson, but I have to read it anyway. I like this. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened to Pete. That's an understatement. No small stir. Tells you later on they got all got their heads chopped off, but that would be no small stir too. But now let's review for a minute. Did Mary sell her house when everybody else was selling?
No.
No. No. Did she still own it? Would Ananias and Sapphira have been all right for them not to sell their house if they didn't want to? Who provided for the church after the calamity? The people who didn't sell out. The people who didn't sell out had something that the church could use later. Now, is this impressive or not? Well, let's find out about some of the other churches then. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is a section on communion. It may not, I don't know, I'd like to teach a communion lesson, but that takes 2 hours. But we'll just read a little while here. Verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. There must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, now, I know that in the breadth and length of this land, there are many, many churches who come together to eat the Lord's Supper. Come on. There's one denomination that is the purpose of coming together. I mean, they teach their people the reason we come together is to take the Lord's Supper, right? Well, there goes another one. When you come together, it's not to take the Lord's Supper. When we come together as Christians, it's not. Don't look at me that way. It's there. I didn't make it up. It's not to take. We don't take. That's not the purpose of coming together. Let's read on. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his supper. One's hungry, and another's drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, or shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Praise you then. All right, now, I don't want to get to the communion and that kind of stuff. Did they have houses? Were they to eat and drink in their houses?
Yes.
Then they weren't communal. They didn't sell it. Each man had his own vine, his own fig tree. So we've established now that in Antioch, they didn't follow the pattern. We've established in Corinth that they didn't follow the pattern. Now, one other thing that I've got to say before I get to the punchline like Bob wants. Come over here to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which among you which walk disorderly, walking not at all, but they're busybodies and so forth. Now, that's why I've put on your papers, work not, eat not. As far as I can tell, there's still a spirit among us today, especially in the charismatic move, that's bringing people back to these original concepts. But I'm teaching a lesson tonight to prove to you why I believe that it's God's intent that every man will have his own vine, his own fig tree, and every man will be affluent. Will be a king and a priest in an affluent society of Christians so that they might meet the needs of others if and when a calamity should happen over there. And we'll do that again. God's purpose is not to make you affluent. God's purpose is to make you affluent so that you might grant mercy. Now let's get that straight. God did not save you because he likes to chuckle you under the chin. You have been saved for a purpose, a work, something more to do. The reason that this lesson is so important to me is since the early 40s, 1940s, the late 40s when I was in the Navy, I remember one time there was a sailor. I could give you his name, and I remember the party we were at. He was an electrician's mate. I was an electronic technician. He was going off to a seminary after he got out of school, and I was going off to college for my engineering. His wife talked to my wife and said, "Well, we're going to seminary." We were both wearing sailor suits and that kind of stuff, talking about what we're going to do when we got out. And she said she would never have a fur coat. I don't know if you caught that or not. She would never have a fur coat. She was going to be a pastor's wife. She's going to be poor. She's going to be a have-not. That's the way it was. That's the society I was raised in. Can you understand this? These are my buddies. These are guys that I was having hamburgers with out in the back of their trailers, you know, when the ships came in and so forth. This is my society, and this is the kind of thinking we had. Well, I went to church, and I found out that's exactly the way the board felt, too. They'd pray, and they'd say, "Lord, you keep the preacher humble, and we'll keep him poor." It's the basic spirit. If you're going to be a missionary, you're going to be a have-not. Come on. You know that. And you've been to missionary meetings when they came back, and they told you, and they put you under condemnation for being a have right before the offering. How many have been in meetings like that? You felt so rotten for having something extra right before the offering. That's called professional religion. We believe that people have to work. I really do. I believe you have to get up early in the morning. You got to stay up late at night. And I think it's God's goal is that every man will have his own vine and his own fig tree. That means you get up early, you prune it, you dung it, you dress it, you work on it. At night, you read books on how to farm and, you know, that kind of stuff. Assuming that you're agrarian, now I'm not an agrarian, I don't know anything about it. And so I don't think we're talking about a literal vine and fig tree. Is that okay? Now there are some that might misunderstand that, so let's find out whether this is a literal or a symbolic thing. Turn with me now to Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36 to find out the literalness or the symbology involved here. And then in Isaiah 36:16. Here's the story. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had sent this fellow down. Can't pronounce his name, it's a big one. And he comes over here and he's going to talk to the people that are in Jerusalem. And they're up on the wall. But the leaders of the Jews said, "Hey, don't talk to these guys in Jewish language or the Hebrew language. Talk to us in the language of Syrians. We'll understand it because we understand that. But these, the peons around here, we don't want them to hear what you're saying." And he said, "Oh, no." So in verse 16, he said, "Hearken not to Hezekiah," the messenger says, "for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every man, every one of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern." Now I'm not going to teach the whole story right now about how the, you know, they didn't do it and things went bad for them. But what I'm trying to say is that the vine and the fig tree is symbolic of peace and affluency. In this case, it was a foreign king using a symbol that the Assyrians knew and presenting that symbol to the Hebrews, or the Jews. Would you agree right now that the dove with the olive branch? Pretty close, right? Same thing, peace. But this is more than just peace. This is his own vine, his own fig tree. And that means something to do, something to work, and affluency. Some vine, some grapes and figs for your kids, you know. Provision for the house. It's a symbol of having enough. Now, along that same line, go to 1 Kings for just a minute to get that other symbol. This that we've just studied is kind of a negative approach to the symbol. I want to get the positive approach right now. And it's 1 Kings. And it's 1 Kings 4, and we're talking about the reign of Solomon. And in 1 Kings 4, it talks about Solomon in verse 25. Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under the vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, that's north to south, all the days of Solomon. Would you agree with me that Solomon had no war and certainly was the epitome or the vortex of the Jewish history? And so the symbol of the epitome, the symbol of the finest you can have is your vine and your fig tree. There's a point made now. Either from the negative side with this foreign king surrounding us, or the positive side when we all got our own vine and our own fig tree, this is the symbol of a neat life. What's the symbol now? A checkbook. A wallet. You know, with something in it. Maybe that's why Jesus got mad at the fig tree that didn't have anything in it. Now we're going to talk about prophecy, we're going to talk about the millennium, and then I think that'll wind it up. Turn with me now to Zechariah. Now, if you want to find Zechariah, here's the way to do it. Go to Matthew and then go to the left. Sure. Zechariah 3:10. No, I can't go to 3:10. This is too exciting to me. I'm going to back up a while. 3:7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt keep my courts, and I'll give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. They're men of wonder. For behold, I will send forth my servant the branch. Capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital H. You never saw a word like that. That's all caps. Strange. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, on one stone shall be seven eyes. And I'll engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now God said he's going to bring forth his servant the branch. Some people think that refers to Jesus Christ and he did it. But wait a minute, that's not what Jesus said. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And the branch shall bring forth salvation, my friends. The branch shall bring forth judgment, my friends. And the branch will be that many-membered body of saviors that shall come from Mount Zion. And in that day, they'll all have their own vines and their own fig trees. And why is that? For the branch must be affluent. For a branch without fruit must be cut off. An unproductive branch is pruned. And a branch that's putting out fruit is nourished. And all Israel shall be saved by your production, by your fruit, by your mercy. This man whose name is the branch shall come forth from his place or go up from his place and rebuild the tabernacle according to other scriptures. Come with me now to Micah to end it up. Now Micah is over to the left, and all I can say is right there where the margin is, where this little marker is, I mean. It's hard to find. It's over to the left, about 20 pages. Micah. And in Micah 4, starting verse 3, he'll judge among many people, rebukes strong nations afar off. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. How's that for the millennium? Peace. Swords into plowshares. Spears to pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No more Annapolis.
Amen.
No West Point. They'll sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Would you read this as a prophecy of the millennium? Now let me finish this thought for just a minute. Years ago, I was on a submarine, the SS 344, and a neat thing happened. I found out that the Gillette Razor Company purchased several submarines. Now, our pressure hull was 15/16 of an inch thick all the way around the submarine, and that's just the size of a razor blade. And they bought those ships because of the tremendous steel. You understand? The finest quality steel that was producible was used for the pressure hull of a submarine. Gillette Razor Company bought those, and they took my... Yeah, they took my spear, they took my sword, and turned it into a plowshare and a pruning hook. You see what I'm talking about? Am I making sense here? I like the idea of turning submarines into razor blades. And it's obvious, though, that we're going to stop our warring, stop our fighting, live in peace with a vine and a fig tree. Now I want to wind it up. We believe there are people here tonight who are going to say yes to Jesus in the heart, yes to the Holy Ghost in the head, yes to the glory of the Father in the body. We believe that these people will be around at the coming of the Christ. And when I said the coming of the Christ, I said the coming of the anointing, the fullness of the anointing. These people will be full of anointing and other things beside, so that they might grant mercy. So that they'll have an extra. But you know something? God's gift is the vine and the fig tree, not the grape or the fig. I'll wait for that. Did you catch that?
Yes.
How then do we get the grape? How then do we get the fig? By working, by being careful, studious, expertise, having ability, knowing our job and doing it well. Have you ever noticed that a happy man is a man who is an artisan, an expert at his job? No job is too hard for an artisan. For a technician, someone who's really qualified, a master mechanic. He likes his work, right? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed somebody who didn't like their work? Well, Now, there's a difference between not liking your work and not liking your boss. But I'm going to pray for you, and in my prayer tonight, I'm going to pray that you'll get your own vine and your own fig tree. And be a master at your job. Now, not necessarily a vine and a fig tree in its literal sense, but symbolic. That'll be, what, a guitar and an amp or something like that for your kind of stuff. And, well, I don't want to do that personally for everybody here, but each one of us, in our own way, will have all the tools or a trade that are necessary that each one of us might produce a whole lot, not only for the consummation or the consuming of ourselves and our families, but to have an affluency, something extra, that we might grant mercy to those in need in their time of distress. But I believe that there are people here who are going to overcome the last enemy, which is death. And I believe that they'll have an affluent society, because when you overcome the last enemy, which is death, then you're going to need things for your body as well as your spirit and as well as your soul. But you'll have an extra amount because Jesus already saved our spirits. The Holy Ghost right now is saving our souls. But the body will be saved by the body of Christ. The physical body of the physical world will be saved by the physical body of Christ. Did you hear it? Now, Jesus has already done the work in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is doing the work in the soul. But the physical body of Christ is going to have to get busy. The body of Christ is going to have to get a vision, because where there is no vision, the people perish. The vision I'm trying to bring to you tonight is a vision of your own vine, your own fig tree, your ability to prune it, to dung it, to take care of it, and to cause it to produce in whatever that vine or fig tree is. But each one of us will have our own vine and our own fig tree and produce an abundance. The next part, by hard work, diligence, tenacity, stick-to-itiveness. Hang in there, baby. Don't give up the ship. We're going to keep on keeping on, keep on trucking. And we will achieve. But our goal is not our own affluency. Our goal is to grant the mercy. Can you see it? There are those who love to hear this kind of teaching because they like the idea of being affluent. You understand that? It won't work. The purpose of the affluency is that you might grant mercy. And every man, according to his own ability, will then send help in the time of need. According to his own ability indicates probably stretching it, you know. Granting mercy, not so that you take anything out of your kids' mouths, but definitely so that your security is in the Lord, not your affluency. In other words, you have to give up enough that your security is in the Lord now, not what you got in the bank from selling all those things. I want to pray that you'll have your own vine and fig tree and the ability to take care of it so that it produces an affluency so that you can grant mercy. Will you agree with me in that prayer? Nod your head, wave your arm, do something. All right, stand up with me and we'll pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we look upon this lesson tonight, realizing that we're not so smart. There have been a lot of people that have gone down this road. Even the very apostles themselves, in the first time, in the first place, thought that there was that possibility that a communal society would be God's answers to the temporal problems. We pray, Lord, that each one of us might see the lesson of the truth of the Bible and realize that being led of the Spirit is God's answer to all problems. And being led of the Spirit, when the Spirit says, take ship, we've got to go down and plop the money on the barrelhead to take that ship. So if we're tent makers, sewing tents, if we're agrarians, pruning vines, or whatever our talent is, right now, in a symbolic way, in the name of Jesus Christ, we speak the word of abundance, and we speak into every life a vine and a fig tree. We speak into your life right now a vine and a fig tree in Jesus' name. A vine and a fig tree in Jesus' name. Every life here will have their vine and their fig tree in Jesus' name. We speak it because of the power of the word, and it's declared, and we believe it, and that settles it. In Jesus' name, every person, their own vine and their own fig tree. Now, Lord, we pray that as stewards, we'll be good stewards of that vine and fig tree that you'll trust us with, in Jesus' name. That we'll work it, and work it well, and we'll study it, and we'll learn its habits, and we'll learn its ways, whatever it is, and we'll be master craftsmen. In Jesus' name, I impart a spirit of master craftsmanship upon every person here. In Jesus' name, be a master craftsman. A master craftsman. No fluff-offs. Master craftsman in God's kingdom. And now, Lord, we pray that our purpose will be morally and ethically correct, not gathering to ourselves figs and grapes for our own security, but gathering to ourselves the product of our craftsmanship so that we might grant mercy. Yes. Teach us, Lord, I am my brother's keeper. Yes. Cause us to know the answer to the first question. I am my brother's keeper. Cause us to understand that we're manifest in a time and a season for such a time as this. Hallelujah. That the kingdom might come forth in such a time as this. Who knows? Lord, we don't know, but the Spirit bears witness. We stand as candidates, and we believe that every spirit here is going to say yes to Jesus Christ. Every soul here will receive every change indicated by the Holy Ghost. Standing as candidates in the body realm, that every body will be preserved blameless. And now we pray that every spirit and every soul and every body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes and books, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebar Bible School,